Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You okay?
Yeah, just thinking. Deep in thought.
Well, we're going to start this new series today. I've been talking about, and hopefully I haven't hyped it up too much. I am hopeful that you will get as much out of this as I have gotten out of it in kind of studying for it and thinking about it. And, everybody here knows me pretty well. You know, I kind of in the past have struggled a little bit with how to, you know, view Christendom as a whole. Of course, most troubling is the kind of a pervasive attitude that, you know, just believing is really all there is. That if we just profess the name of Jesus, that's all that's required for salvation. And that, you know, of course, the law is nailed to the cross and it's no longer necessary. You know, it bothers me when whole commands of the royal law are ignored. And, you know, like the Sabbath, the appointed times of God that He has revealed to explain His plan to everyone have been supplanted by pagan festivals and that type of thing, you know, that honor false gods. And, you know, it causes believers in the Messiah to inadvertently, you know, in essence, commit idolatry. There are thousands of scriptures in the Word of God that instruct us how to respond to Christ, how to respond to this salvation that we have been so freely given, and then have those scriptures interpreted such as to completely marginalize them. Now, having said that, there's a whole group, these wonderful people out there that are victims of that deception. They are believers. You know, we're all believers. And just like us, they don't have the whole truth. We don't have the whole truth. All of us, collectively, we see through a glass darkly. And so therefore, we all must be diligent to be ever learning, ever growing, ever willing to respond to God when He shows us any error in our ways, any error in our thinking, and be malleable and moldable, right? And recently I was challenged to really delve into how it is that God sees His church, okay? A church that is in various stages of development. And as I thought about that, stages, you know, levels, it occurred to me that in the Word of God, we have multiple examples of how God deals with different groups of people in different ways. Now, God is no respecter of persons, okay? So He doesn't, that means He's not beholden to anyone. We can't come and demand anything of God based on what we have or have not done. He owes no one anything, okay? We can't demand of Him. He decides based on His own sovereign will and judgment and evaluation how He deals with various people. And He does evaluate. There are, in the Bible, groups of people that, in God's divine judgment, precede others. There are people that have higher offices and different rewards. There are first fruits, right? We just came through, you know, we're just right in the middle of the spring holy days. If there's first fruits, there's second fruits, there's third fruits. And each one with a different reward. We see in the Bible there's captains of 10, there are captains of 100, there's captains of 1,000, different offices. Lots of examples like that. The most poignant example is the one that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the Holy Days when I started talking about this series. There is indeed an early harvest that is represented by the spring Holy Days, and then a later, larger harvest represented by the fall Holy Days. Those are two groups with two completely different outcomes and future. The fall harvest even includes two separate groups in that group. The fall harvest has those that will live through the millennium and also those that will be resurrected afterwards in the great white throne judgment. So we see that even within the Holy Days, that there is these different groups of people that are treated differently. So this is not an obscure kind of thing that we're talking about. We know the first fruits, for example, are to be kings and priests. Doesn't say that about anyone else. We read about the disciples. Each one of them in the kingdom will rule over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's an office. So clearly there is division within the overall body of believers. This concept is not unbiblical. It is a concept that is in the Bible, and it is replete with examples. In this series, it's going to be my goal to illuminate one of these groups. It's a group called the Bride. The bride of Messiah, the bride of Christ. And I hope to show you who that bride is, what people make up that bride, and it may not be who you think. I hope to show you what the bride does. I hope to show you how she thinks, how she acts, what she accomplishes, and what her character is, and what her future is. As we make this journey, I hope that what happens to you is what happened to me as I took this journey, because I've really gained a much better, I think a much healthier sense of the proper perspective for how to view the overall Christian church. I've gained a heightened sense of the urgency and the importance of diligence in my walk with God. And I've gained an excitement, literally, about the future and what it means to have the opportunity to be the bride. So let's get started. Today, though, this is, again, the first of a series. I'm going to make one point today, just one. And it is a foundational point for the rest of this series. And I'm not going to lead into it. I'm not going to do scriptures and kind of lead into it and make the point sometimes like I usually do. I'm just going to come right out and tell you what it is right off the bat. And we're going to spend the rest of the time looking into the Bible and seeing if we can find some foundation for it. Okay? Here it is. There is a huge difference between the bride and the wedding guests, both of which make up the church. Traditionally, we have been taught in the church that the bridegroom is Yeshua. That's clear. Everybody will agree on that. But then we are taught that the bride are all of those who are saved through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, all Christians who profess Christ are the bride. The teaching is that there are only two groups. You've got the bride, and you've got the unsaved. So if you are saved, then you are the bride. But we're going to see that the bride is not everyone who professes Yeshua as Lord, and it's not all that are saved. The majority of the church that is saved will not be the bride. The saved will be at the wedding supper, but only the bride will enter the bridal chamber with the bridegroom and experience that type of intimacy. There is a huge difference between the bride of Christ and the wedding guests. And the Bible reveals this in many ways. Again, not the least of which is the pattern of the holy days. We have the spring harvest. And all those people in the spring harvest, they're called to repentance. Now, some of them respond to that call. They repent. They prepare and follow the commandments. They follow Yeshua. They chip off the old stuff. They get more purified. The bride makes herself ready. And it's all accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit given on Pentecost. And then what happens? The bridegroom comes on trumpets. And then there's the Day of Atonement. And we've talked about that on Atonement. What happens? The marriage supper. The bride has made herself ready, and she goes into the bridal chamber and consummates the marriage. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Then there's the millennium. There's all these people then that come after. Well, listen, the marriage is over. There's only one bride, okay? You follow that? The bride is married to the bridegroom, after which is the millennium and the great white throne and the many hordes that are resurrected. There will be many, many people that are saved and believe in Yeshua even after that time that are not the bride. They're not the bride. The bride cannot be all those who just believe in Yeshua. Not then. And not now, even prior to atonement. The bride is not even all those that are believers prior to atonement, because even on atonement, when we understand a Hebrew wedding, we understand that there was the bride, there on atonement, there will be the bride, and there will also be the wedding guests. See, the traditional teaching is that the wedding guests are the unsaved. You have the saved, which are the bride, and you have the unsaved, which are the wedding guests. But you don't do that at a wedding, do you? You don't, and you invite family, you invite close friends. Yeshua made this quite clear in his parable of the wedding feast. You read that in Matthew 22. I'm not going to cover the whole thing for time. I've got a lot to cover here this morning. Or this afternoon. But these were not unbelievers. The wedding guests were not the unbelievers. You know the story, okay? People were invited. God sent his servants out to invite people to the wedding feast. The people that he sent them to killed them. That was the prophets, the teachers, the people that God sent with the message. Well, they responded by killing them. Right? And which is a very poignant way of saying, hey, we reject that, right? Okay, so then he sent more, and finally, he sent them out into the highways, he sent them out deeper, and finally the wedding feast was filled with people. Okay? We can unpack that a little bit later, but for right now, I'm trying to make the point here that the wedding guests are not the unsaved. Okay? Look what happened when one came in that was not. Matthew 22. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there that did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He had no defense. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Guys, what is that wedding garment? We know what it is. It's the white robe of righteousness that Yeshua puts over us, covering our sin. When one receives The sacrifice of Yeshua takes him on as their personal Savior. That white robe covers our sin so that we can approach the Father, so that we can go in prayer. We couldn't go in prayer without that on. God is not going to dwell with sin. He's not going to be in the presence of sin. We have to have that covered in order to be there. The only covering, the only wedding garment is the one provided by Yeshua. And we see in this parable, all the rest of the people there had the garment. The wedding guests are not the unsaved. There is a division. There are two definitive groups within the household of God. And we see this type of separation within the family, within the people of God, in many examples in the Bible. Quickly, I want you to consider in your mind the example of Abraham. And when he went and got a son, when he got a bride for his son. So we know in the story that Abraham actually was kind of a metaphor for the father, Isaac for Yeshua, and Abraham was to sacrifice the son, okay? But then God provided a lamb. We know the story, okay? But when it came time then for Abraham to get a bride for his son, where did he tell his servant to go? Just go find one anywhere? No. He said, go find one, go to this land and find one within my family. Within the family. The bride of Christ will come from within the family, or ecclesia, or congregation of the church. But the bride is not the whole church. Consider also the parable of the wise and the foolish servants. All of them were servants. They were servants. Have you ever seen an atheistic unbeliever of God be a servant of God? No. They were all servants, all of them believers. People that have the testimony of Christ. And some of them within that group of servants, within the church, some were wise, some were not. And we're going to unpack what that wise and foolish means according to the Bible later. Consider how some of the Israelites were allowed to go into the promised land, some were not. What separated them? Obedience. Some were obedient, they did not get to go in. Some were obedient, they got to cross. All of them were given the same law. All of them were given the same thing. Some responded and obeyed, and they went across. Others were foolish, so they didn't get to go in. This is not about the saved and the unsaved. There's the example of the inheritance of the firstborn. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that the firstborn gets everything?
He has a responsibility.
That's right. He gets everything, but he also has a responsibility to the rest of the family. So the rest of the family gets the benefit of the inheritance, but only through the firstborn. There is, again, a separation. What about the separation between the priests and the rest of the people? The priests were given special access the others did not have. The Bible speaks of God calling a remnant out from where? From among His people. The remnant is not the large church called out of the world. The remnant comes out from among the church. And you will see in this series a link between the priests and the bride. Between the priests and the bride. Just like the priests were given special access, a special intimacy, if you will, a special closeness to God, so does the bride. Today we will consider the parable of the 10 virgins at length. But just as introduction, they're all virgins. There were 10 virgins, all saved. All of them were saved. See, many teach that five of the virgins were saved and five were not. And they make it to be the saved and the unsaved. But that does not hold scrutiny because all of them were virgins. All of them, all 10 of them, had wedding garments. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. Since when do atheists and unbelievers wait anticipating the return of Christ? Since when do they strive to be a bride and keep themselves unspotted from the world and wait for the return of the Messiah? Guys, to not understand this, it has created this environment where many, many scriptures are completely misunderstood. There is so much more to the way God looks at His people than simply the saved and the unsaved. I want to look at three different groups of believers at the time of the end, Revelation 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. Revelation 14, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and that great big three-letter word and the faith of Yeshua, both. Now, this is yet future, but we can see how this has already begun to take shape and developed right before our eyes. You don't have to open your eyes very wide to see it. We have those within the church that believe that the law of God is done away with. And we have those that don't believe that the law is done away with. There is a division in various levels. Okay. There are many that have the testimony of Yeshua, that have faith in Yeshua, that have trusted Jesus. Okay? But as I said, they believe that the law is nailed to the cross. But you see, there's another group that little word "and" applies to. Ones that have accepted Yeshua as Savior and also still recognize and try to keep the commandments of God. They are the doers. Now, there's also a third group, isn't there? There's those that recognize the commandments of God but do not have the testimony of Yeshua. Okay, three groups. You know, those would be legalists, right? Ones that believe that commandment keeping is going to save them somehow. You would put, you know, what we term in our society right now as Jews, maybe in that category, because they keep Torah, but they don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And there's people within Christendom that believe that, you know, they gotta keep the Torah to be saved. They're looking at that for their salvation. Okay? And so then you have this very large group of, well, grace is all that's needed. This group says that if you're keeping the Sabbath or otherwise trying to obey the commandments, that you're watering down grace and that you're actually sinning because it's an affront to the work of Yeshua. I personally have been accused of that. You're sinning, you're going to hell because you're trying to keep the commandments. Because that you're trying to say you don't have faith in Yeshua. That you're trying to do it on your own. But you see, there's this group that's both, that have the testimony of Yeshua, that understand that salvation comes through grace and grace alone, through the sacrifice of Yeshua and Him only, the faith of Yeshua and that testimony, and is someone that wants to stay unspotted before the world to make herself or himself the bride. That is who the dragon is angry with. That is who he is threatened by. He is angry with those that have both the faith in Yeshua as their testimony of his salvation as Messiah and follow him by keeping the royal law, both. And Satan has done wonders in the church to confuse this very simple thing. Paul called it a simple thing. He said in 2 Corinthians, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But he says, "I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted." You can't have a corrupted bride. And it's corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the betrothed is the same as what we would call becoming engaged. But understand, it's not the same. Betrothed is not the same as being married, as having that marriage consummated and completely fulfilled. Understand, in Hebrew culture, and you got to realize through all of this that this is the mindset that Yeshua is teaching from and the mindset that they're receiving this. In Hebrew culture, there was a full year at least in between the time of betrothal and the time of the wedding. And during that time, the bride would go off and she would go to make herself ready. And the bridegroom would be providing for her this whole time. Sound like the Holy Spirit? Sound like a helper sent to us? Kind of does to me. And that's and so that support, that help was there to help her make herself ready during this time. So he's saying that you are betrothed and you are to be a chaste virgin that you can be presented to Christ. But he says, "I fear lest you are being corrupted from the simple message of Christ." Guys, he's speaking to the church. And so what is that simple message? We've said it a zillion times. It's repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you love me, keep my commandments. Make yourself pure. Be ye separate. Don't become spotted by this world. All these things. So what is being taught here by Paul? What's he trying to tell this church at Corinth? He's saying, well, the Judaizers are corrupting this message. They're making it complicated. The simple message is accept the salvation of Yeshua. Turn from sin. What is the message of Yeshua? Turn from sin. Keep the commandments through the strength of His Spirit, of the bridegroom that's supposed to help you to make yourself ready. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone, and we show that fruit of salvation through obedience, just like James taught us. So what do? We do what the Lord told us to do. And what did He tell us to do? Keep the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love the Father, keep the commandments. He said, keep His law. Not their law, the one that He wrote with His own hand. But the Judaizers were coming into Corinth and saying, no, you have to keep, this is Judaism you're coming out of. No, it wasn't. Right? We talked about that last week. Yeshua didn't buy into Judaism. All that stuff that they added to the law, but these Judaizers wanted them to wash their hands ceremoniously before they ate, to put the right sandal on the right foot first before they got out of bed, and all of these different things. But Yeshua didn't buy into that, nor did He support it. But He did command us to keep His law, and He gave us the power to do that through His Holy Spirit. Just like the bridegroom supported the bride as she was making herself ready. We cannot be the bride if we are corrupted. She has to make herself ready for the bridegroom. Yeshua will not take a bride that is mixed, corrupted, or compromised. So let's dig into the parable of the virgins And let's see if this all holds up. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Understand, this was an example of a Hebrew wedding. They all knew what he was talking about. We're going to get into those things. Number 8, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also. Now they're ready. Now they're prepared. Saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you." Now, like I said, traditionally, the teaching is the bridegroom is Yeshua. That's exactly right. But then we are taught that the 5 foolish are unsaved and the wise are saved. But you notice it doesn't say saved and unsaved. It says wise and foolish. And what we need to know is what the Bible says wise and foolish means. Because it's not saved and unsaved. Let's let the Bible interpret itself, shall we? Hey, little buddy. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We let the Bible interpret itself. We need to know what the Bible says the oil is. We need to know what the Bible says the lamp is. We need to know the significance of 10. We need to know what door he is talking about. And once we know all of that, this parable will interpret itself. And we need to get those definitions from the Bible. Not guessing, not putting it in our perspective. Right? First off, the number 10 in the Bible is the number of governmental order. Even in the early church, you needed at least 10 men. It was called a minion to start a new congregation. Those 10 virgins represented the entire body. You get that? They represented the whole body, the whole congregation of the church. Not 5 in the church and 5 out of the church. There was 10. It was a complete minion. And they were all virgins and all in the church. And all of them waiting for the bridegroom. They could not be unsaved. Right? Those outside the church are not waiting on the Messiah. Now I want to take you to Psalm 119. I want to show you what the lamp represents according to the Word of God. 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6 says, "For the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The Word of God gives us instruction on how to live. And I want you to understand, the Word of God. What does the Bible say about Yeshua? That He is the Word. So we have the Word of God, and we also have Yeshua who came, the Word came and made flesh. He set an example, which is instruction. So we have the Word of God in the flesh and the Word of God in our Bible giving us the commands to live by. And what are they called? Light. The law of God is a lamp that gives us light so that we can see to walk, to have instruction on what to do and not do. So according to the Bible, the Word is a lamp that gives the light of the law. Right? So when the virgins, they had their lamp, start to put it together in your head. Now let's keep digging. But now remember still that the Hebrew Scriptures that we're referencing here were the only scriptures that Yeshua had when he gave this parable. The idea of a wedding was done not the way we do it. It was a Hebrew culture. So they would have made these connections. They would have understood what we're talking about, what we're unpacking. The Word is a lamp. The lamp is the Word that gives light to the law. Now a little more from Proverbs. Proverbs 10. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. The wise here is the word Shema, and it means hear and do. So the wise will hear and do. He will receive commands. The wise will hear and do and receive commands, but the fool will fall. Now, we have definition, don't we? What a wise and what fool is. See, the fool will not receive, will not do the commands. He or she hears the commands, understands them, but refuses to do them. What does the Bible say the biggest fool of all is? The fool says in his heart there is no God. Why is that the biggest fool? Because the biggest fool even rejects the source of the commands. Not just the commands, but the source of the commands says there is no God. So here the prating fool knows them, but refuses to do them. Won't receive them. You can go a little further in your notes. If you're taking notes, go to Jeremiah 8:8. You can read that the wise there are the ones that have the law that others don't have, that are dismayed. Okay? He makes the point there that wisdom comes, the wise. Wisdom comes from one that properly handles the Word of God. So the Word is a lamp. The Yeshua's example as the Word made flesh is a lamp. It's an example. It's teaching. And so the wise handle that properly. They properly handle the Word of God. They properly handle the commands of God. Now I want to go on and look what the wise have in Proverbs 21. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Hopefully you're starting to see the parable in the back of your mind come to life a little bit, right? Because Yeshua is referring to Scripture when he's giving this. It's not about our interpretation. We got to let the Bible interpret these things. These were things that these people were familiar with. They weren't just off-the-cuff things. There's meaning to each one of these things. So we see here that the wise, and what are they? Shema, the wise hear and do. And so the wise then have what? Great desirable treasure. They have the oil. But the foolish does not. I want to talk about that oil for a moment. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor no language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. What does that mean? And rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What is this talking about? See, the whole universe is sort of even a pattern here for this wedding. See, in Hebrew wedding, and this is something you have to understand, you would come into, we call it the banquet hall. if you will, for our perspective. You'd come in, and this is where the wedding is being held. But always, off to the side or somewhere, there would be the wedding chamber. Okay? They would have the wedding ceremony. And after that ceremony was over, you had all the guests there. And in a Hebrew wedding, then what would happen is the bride and the bridegroom would go off in this other room. They called it the bridal chamber. And they would stay there for 7 days and consummate the marriage. While all the wedding guests were out waiting. After 7 days, the bridegroom would step forth out of the bridal chamber. And there would be a massive party. I mean, just get after it, right? I mean, this massive, glorious party where, first of all, he would get too graphic, but he would display proof in a Hebrew wedding of the chaste virgin, that she was a virgin, and there would be this gigantic celebration. Not unlike this gigantic celebration. He would be celebrating and displaying the glory of his bride. And they would celebrate. Not unlike the heavens declaring the glory of God. That he would come out and he would announce with speech and gladness of what has occurred this last 7 days in the consummation of this marriage. And the friend of the bridegroom, which, by the way, John the Baptist was called the friend of the bridegroom of Yeshua, but we call him the best man. So the friend of the bridegroom would actually stand guard at the door. This is important. He would stand guard at the door of the bridal chamber and would not let anyone in. It is important, guys, that we understand that's the door that's referred to in the parable. He wasn't referring to the door of the wedding chamber, the banquet hall, if you want to call it that, but the door that only the bride went through. Into the bridal chamber. Okay? That's what we would call a wedding reception. We don't do it that way. You know, we have the wedding and we have the reception and then they go off. But that's not how they did it. And so we have to understand these things in order to be able to properly understand what Yeshua was teaching. Now remember that it is the wise that hear and do. Shema. And it's the foolish that don't do that. And it is the wise, then, it says, that have oil. So I want to continue this same psalm. Here's, we'll go to verse 7 here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So the wise hear and do the law, and what do they have? Oil. And how is that oil that is used in the tabernacle described? Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. It's the same way. The same words are used to describe the oil used in the temple in the Holy of Holies than is used to describe the law. The first oil that comes out initially when you begin to press olives, we call virgin. You know, we talked about this a couple weekends ago when we were down Wilsey. It's true. It's called virgin oil. As you continue to press it, it becomes extra virgin olive oil. You know, But that first oil, the first oil that comes out initially is the pure oil, the virgin oil. It's perfect, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, just like the law. The second pressing begins to have elements from the skins, another thing, and it starts to get discolored a little bit and all of that. All of that, that's fine oil, it burns, but not in the presence of God. Not in the Holy of Holies, and not in the bridal chamber. God will only accept pure, clean, perfect oil in the place of His presence. So only pure virgin oil in the bridal chamber. The other oil is used outside the bridal chamber. One is put in the holy place and in the bridal chamber, the other is not. And you know, guys, the Bible tells us that the church is an olive tree. We're olives. We're the fruit of that. Okay? That's referenced in Jeremiah. It's and in Romans. So our works, what we are, is likened unto this oil. So when God presses you as a proverbial olive, what comes out? When God presses you in trial or something happens, what's your first reaction? What's that first pressing like? How clean is it? Can your oil be used in the bridal chamber? If not, you need to be purifying it. But guys, we're all in the same boat. We all need to be working on the oil in our lamps. I'm not trying to say that, but it does say it has to be pure. Now, that doesn't mean that you never sin. Did David sin? Of course. But what did they say about him? They had a pure heart. A man after God's own heart. His oil was pure. Now his hands got dirty and his feet got dirty, but his oil was pure. It has to be pure in order to be used in the bridal chamber. We learned in the Let There Be Light series that we are created to be reflectors, right? Of God's character, of God's light. We do that by emulating Him, by following Him, by following His what? Word. The lamp, the Bible, the commandments, the example of Yeshua, the Word, that's the lamp. And so when we do that, then we have oil and light. And that light is pure, just like God, its light, is pure. It's just another example of the same thing. The Word contains His commands, the law, the light, burning the sure, pure, clean, right, perfect oil reflects God. And that's our destiny. See, guys, that is what the Bible tells us is in the lamp of the Word. The commandments, the instructions from God, the pure oil. So see, now we've identified in the Bible, not our definitions of these things, but in the Bible, we have the biblical application of the elements that are in that parable. And so now we can maybe read it with that perspective that Yeshua had on a Hebrew wedding, with the definitions that we get from the Bible, not our own interpretations. And hopefully we can read it again and we can ascertain, based on these things, what Yeshua is teaching. So let's look at it. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And what do we learn? It's the whole nation of the church. All the church represented by the 10 virgins. Who took their lamps. What was the lamps? The lamps is the Word of God. The Bible. Yeshua's example as the Word that became flesh. And they went out to meet the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Yeshua. Now, five of them were wise. Now, it doesn't say saved. It says wise. And what did we learn? The Bible said, are those that are wise. It's Shema. So the wise are those that hear and do. And so there were five within the church that were Shema, that heard and did. And there were five in the congregation that were foolish. They had the same lamp. They had the same word of God. They had the same example from Yeshua because he had revealed himself to them. They had accepted him as Messiah. They had the word, but and they had the commands, but they didn't do them. They were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, the word, the commandments, but they had no oil. Because where does the oil come from? It comes from doing. See, there's another scripture that describes these foolish virgins in 2 Timothy. Where Timothy says they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. See, they have a testimony of Yeshua, but it's worthless. It's powerless because what he taught as the word that became flesh was the commandments, but they were not applied. They were dismissed as done away, nailed to the cross. They had the word of God right in front of them, but it's not rightly divided. They had the lamp. But no light. Because there was no oil. Because they had not followed. Verse 4. Whereas the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, they had the lamps. See, they had the word of God. But as we saw in Scripture, they also have oil. Because they were Shema. They heard and did. And so we know then that the wise have what? The Shema that heard and did have what? Oil. Now, just remember, today, guys, I'm just trying to get this one point across. I'm not trying to, this is just very technical, all right? I'm just trying to show this division within the church that the bride comes out of the church. The whole church is not the bride. There is not just the saved and the unsaved. But we do need to know what this bride looks like. We're not going to get there today, okay? So that's why this is a series. All right, but verse 5. It says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And this is why, guys, you never try to set dates. Because it's not going to work. Even if you are a master theologian and numerologist and astrologer or whatever, and you just put all the pieces together and you figure, well, this is when he's coming. Well, guess what? You're still going to be wrong because he's going to be delayed. And you got no way of calculating that. Because why is he going to be delayed? Because he's going to come when the bride has made herself ready. In a Hebrew wedding, the bridegroom generally comes at night. She doesn't know when he's coming. That's why when you try to set dates, you're never going to get them right. Many times in Scripture, God has delayed based on requests from the prophets. I mean, once even he delayed the sun, S-U-N, right? He delayed the sun. Well, if he delayed the sun, he's going to delay the sun, S-O-N. He can do that too. You got no idea. The point is, the bride has to make herself ready. And you don't know when he's coming, so you better get ready. If you get nothing else out of this, get that out of it. You need to get ready. At midnight, see, they come at night, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. We're in verse 6. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. the whole body of Christ now. All the virgins arose. Remember, these 10, they represent the whole church. So all the church was on alert. Christ is coming. It was obvious He was coming. You know, the Bible says when He comes, the sky is going to split open like a scroll. That's a pretty big clue. Christ is coming. You know, it's not, even if you're sleeping, you might awake for that. All right, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." And so now we see those within the church still. That's these five. They're kind of scrambling. They haven't applied the Word of God. So they need to go out to those who sell. Who is that? The teachers of the law that they have not heard before. Go out and buy from those who sell. Having not applied the Word of God by just accepting Yeshua as their Savior, having a testimony of Christ, but not keeping the commandments, all of a sudden they realize, I don't have enough light. And so they go out and they buy from those who sell, and they learn, and they get themselves ready. And verse 9, it says, the wise answered and said, no, we can't give you any, because we wouldn't have enough for ourselves. Go out to those that sell. Got ahead of myself. The teachers of the law. See, guys, that's why it says that those who keep the commandments and teach that will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but those that don't will be least. Both are in the kingdom. One's great and one's least. You see? It just keeps adding up. Again, it's not the saved and the unsaved. It says, verse 10, and while they went to buy, while they went out to try and make up for it, right, to apply the word that they had all along, to get themselves ready, while they were getting themselves ready, what happened? The bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, into the bridal chamber, and the door was shut. That's how a Hebrew wedding worked. Remember? The door for the wedding, the bridal chamber, was shut for 7 days. Seven represents what? Completion. The marriage is being completed. The bride and the bridegroom are coming together. And no one else is allowed in. There's wedding guests outside, all with wedding garments on. They've all been saved. They all have the righteousness of Yeshua covering them. But they are outside the door, and it is shut. And the friend of the bridegroom is standing guard. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Again, these are virgins. They're in the church. They had gone back out and got oil and had come back. They are part of the ecclesia, part of the congregation, part of His family. He knows of them. But what's He say? Verse 12, assuredly I say to you, I don't know you. He knows of them. They are virgins. They are in the ecclesia, but He does not know them the way He knows His bride. I know every one of you, and I know all of you pretty darn well, and you know me pretty well. I consider every one of you my family. But I don't know any of you like I know my bride. We share life together and intimacy together on a level that in our relationship you guys haven't experienced. And my door is shut to anyone else for that relationship. And that's the same way with Yeshua and his family. He's going to love his family. He's going to be there for his family. But he's going to bring his bride into that bridal chamber. And they are going to have a relationship that will supersede and be more intimate than any other relationship that he will have. And that door will be shut. And he will never commit adultery on her and bring another in. So he says to them, he hears them out there, but he yells through the door, "You can't come in here. I don't know you that way. I know all of you, but I don't know any of you that way." And that's what he says to them. It's very similar to another very familiar statement by Yeshua, and I'm going to close with this. Look how it lines up with what we've heard so far. You've heard this a million times. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but him who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And he'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We started roughly 53 minutes ago looking at Revelation, where we essentially saw Satan going after the bride. Those that have the testimony of Yeshua and keep his commandments. As opposed to the wedding guests, who are also part of the family of God and believers in Yeshua, that have the wedding garment on and have that testimony, but they don't have the oil that comes from obedience to the commandments. And we see that played out right here as well. The wedding guests have the testimony of Yeshua. They can cast out demons. They can prophesy in his name. They are not unbelievers. Have you ever seen an atheist prophesy about the Messiah? They don't have the gift of prophecy. These people have gifts of the Spirit. They wear the robe. They have the testimony of Yeshua. But what they don't do is keep the commandments. It says they practice lawlessness inside the church family. Some even to the point, like it says here, that they don't even get to make it into the kingdom. But while some might be in the kingdom, they will not be intimate with Yeshua like he will be with his bride. So he says, "Depart from me, I don't know you that way." They won't be close. They won't be the bride. In practicing lawlessness, they'll have no oil. They're saved. They're in the family. They are believers. And we need to embrace them as such and love on them. And love on each other. They will be there. They will rejoice at the wedding feast. But they will not be the bride. Not those who practice lawlessness. And there will be many that will come up late in later resurrections that will also be saved. Be part of the kingdom. But on atonement, those that have made themselves ready in this span of time ahead of atonement, those that have made themselves ready to be the bride will walk into that bridal chamber. And the door will be shut. And those that come after will not have that opportunity. So you need to rejoice of what I'm saying here, what God is presenting to you. Paul said, "I have betrothed you that I may present you." Keep yourself chaste. Don't let that door shut. Don't be deceived. The bride needs to make herself ready to be prepared without spot or wrinkle. Does that mean that if because we've ever sinned, that no, that's not what it means. I said that. It means pure. Pure of heart, not having defiled herself with any other creed, commandments, traditions of men, playing around with, you know, things of other gods. And so I'm not going to get into that today, because as we move through this series, I want to investigate deeper what that means, what it means to be the bride. And you're going to see that the Bible defines the bride and defines the priests in much the same way. They are very synonymous. If you want to be the bride, you've got to act like the bride. And next week we're going to delve into what the bride looks like, what she is, what she does, what her character is. And it might be a little different than what you think, it might not. But today was all about realizing a tremendous misunderstanding out there that the church as a whole is the bride. The bride comes from within the church, but the bride is not the church as a whole. And if you believe that, then you got a big problem. What's the problem? Who are the wedding guests? Who are all these people with the wedding garment on that are not in the bridal chamber? The church believes, and it has been promulgated out there for like a couple thousand years now, that it's just all about salvation. Saved, unsaved. You speak the name of Jesus and you're the bride, with no requirements or preparation to be the bride. Where's liberty?
Right here, all around us.
All around. There she is, over there.
Liberty.
See that young lady? Okay? She's probably going to get married someday. In some sense, she's betrothed. Is she ready for marriage right now? No! She needs to prepare. She needs to grow up. She needs to mature. She needs to make herself ready. Just because you say something doesn't make it true. Well, I'm saved, so now I'm the bride. No, you're not. Go prepare. You got to go prepare to be that sunk into them, because they knew that a betrothal meant that the bride went away and made herself ready, and the bridegroom would provide for her while she went and did that. They have taken what it means to be a priest or a bride and made it all about salvation. And in doing so, they misunderstand both. They misunderstand what salvation is and how it's attained and what the kingdom of God looks like. Studying and understanding these parables for me and these scriptures has really helped me. I mean, it has helped me considerably. To properly now have some peace and to perceive what the church is. Knowing that we are all one body, one family. But not everyone will be the bride. Want them to be, but they all won't be the bride. Many are called, but few are chosen to enter the bridal chamber. And those that will enter on the Day of Atonement will, and the door will be shut. You know, it tells us that the first fruits, what's it tell us? I can't remember the scripture, but it says that we're called to be what? Kings and priests. Priests. We're going to get into that. The priests and the bride are very much synonymous. Many in the church have no idea what the Day of Atonement is, much less what it means, what it truly represents. And there's many eyes that are blinded. Many of our family members in the church that are blinded by the opportunity that lies before them. I don't know about you, but I want to be the bride. I want to be the bride. I want to go in there. I want to be intimate with my Savior, with my Lord that I'm going to follow. I think about you and I, and it gets deeper and deeper all the time. Because why? Because we do life together. You know what I'm saying? Everything about, we do life together. I want to be the bride. I want to do life eternal. I want to do life with Yeshua. I want to be involved. I want to know what He's thinking. I want to know what He's feeling. I want to be able to serve Him on that level. I want to be the bride. I don't want to be outside the door wishing I was in there. I want to be the bride. I want to be married to Him. And next week we'll dive further. Because if we're going to be the bride, we got to know who the bride is. Well, we kind of found out who the bride is. But we want to know what she's like. We want to know how to prepare. We want to know how to make ourselves unspotted, undefiled. Not sinless. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some legalistic, oh, you got to be perfect. No, that's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about purity of heart. I'm talking about making ourselves ready for an intimate relationship with God. Not from a technical, doctrinal point of view, but what she's like, her character, her attributes. All right? So stay tuned.